Well, let me say thanks again to Dr. Hugh Pritchard for his very kind words to me, and indeed thanks to all you people for coming out, and I'm going to say too for your kindness to me as well. I feel tremendously welcome among you, and I suppose that in many ways is a great thing, and it's good to see so many people coming out night after night. Thanks too to the choir just for the leading us in our praise. And for the lovely anthem they sang as well. Just lovely to hear those stirring reports about the revival. And almost makes you feel that, boy, what a time it would be if we could be back there again. Or if that could happen again in our day, when people in the village and from around the countryside would be swarming in. You know, no advertising, but just feeling that we're being drawn by God. And we're going to turn to God's word now, and we're going to look at those verses we read in 2 Kings chapter 7. But let me pray with you for a moment. Father, it's a wonderful thing just to be involved in this great work of the gospel. And just to know, Lord, a real sense of your presence among us. And Father, we pray that you will bless all the people who are gathered in. Maybe some have come in for the very first time tonight. Father, may they feel, Lord, welcome. May they feel that we are glad to see them. May they feel, loving Father God, that there is a sense of expectation about this whole thing. That God wants to say something to them. And so we pray that you will come by your Holy Spirit and open their minds and open their hearts. And Father, may they hear God and see God. That's what they need to see. They need to see you and need to hear you. And we pray, Lord, that that will happen here tonight. And for your glory and for your honor, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the Bible contains some wonderful records of how God deals with people, or how he dealt with them in times gone past. And when we come here to 2 Kings chapter 7, King Jehoram is king upon the throne of Israel. The capital is Samaria. That's the main part here. And he's inside and he's surrounded by the Arameans or by the Syrians. They've surrounded the place. The people who are living inside the city are in a pitiful state. They're in a dreadful state. They're starving to death. Indeed, the whole thing is so bad that they're eating their children. You know, I tell you, this is a story in the Bible. And the Bible tells us that all these things are written. They're written for our learning. Something that we need to understand. And here they are, reduced to a dreadful condition like this, where they're eating their own children. This might come as a bit of a surprise to you, but let me tell you what it is. It's a picture of the world that we live in. Our world tonight is in a dreadful state. It is in an absolutely dreadful state. We only have to look around us in our own communities to see families falling apart. What a world we live in when we listen to the news day in and day out. The most brutal and the most awful things that happen there. And what we find is that the king inside Samaria takes absolutely no responsibility. No responsibility for the condition that the people are living in. Indeed, the reason why they're like this is because of his idolatry. Turning away from God. Turning away from the living God. Going his own way. Doing his own thing. Thinking that he knows best and turning away from God. Instead, he lays the blame at the feet of Elisha, the servant of God. And he threatens to put Elisha to death. That's his big thing. He's going to kill him. And in chapter 7, verse 1, there Elisha receives, if you like, a stay of execution. Because he tells him, he claims, the famine is going to end tomorrow. Tomorrow it's going to be finished. Let me tell you that it's not that the king believes him. It's not that he believes him, but he thinks to himself, well, what's another day? What does it matter? What's another day? And so according to Elisha, the famine from the word of God is coming to an end. And then the story moves. It's just wonderful how this happens. The story moves. It moves to four lepers sitting outside the city gate. And it's obvious as you read the story that they see the awfulness of their situation. It's obvious as you read the story. They look at their situation, and it's an awful situation. And they're talking among themselves. The four of them sitting there, filthy, dirty, stinking, with this filthy disease. And they realize that any real hope is at a premium. They don't really have any hope. Sitting talking among themselves, and what a miserable, miserable life. What a miserable, miserable existence. And they see a present that isn't worth living, and a future at very best perilous, nothing there. And then amazing how people like that get together and what happens. You know, I remember one day in Drogheda, one Saturday afternoon, walking down the worst estate, they say, down the east coast of Ireland. A place called Moneymore. It's filled with people who came out of West Belfast in the late 60s and early 70s during the trouble. The trouble's there. The Irish government built this estate. They put people who had come down from there into it. Not too many of them left at the moment. Most of them went back, but families and other people came in there. You know, I tell you, there's hardly a house in it, and that there isn't somebody who's been to prison. And you know, I tell you, ordinary people living in Drogheda, and this is the truth now, wouldn't go into it. Well, people living in Drogheda wouldn't go into Moneymore. And I was doing that area, a town, and I came to it, and people said to me, don't go in there. But I went in. Felt it wouldn't be right not to go in. I was walking down the street on a Saturday afternoon, and I remember this, four boys playing football, Celtic shirts on, and I tell you, they were kicking lumps out of each other. And the language out of them was awful. To a side. And there they were, and you could hear them a mile away. And boy, I said to myself, you know, and I'll be quite honest with you, I would have been glad to get past them. But the ball came in my direction. And I stopped it, and they looked at me, and I said, boys, I'm going to talk to you a minute. And they came over. And one of them had been hit with something, and he was cut from there right into his mouth, a big scar that width. Must have got an awful bash, whatever happened to him. And they came over and they stopped, and I said to him, look, lads, I'll tell you what I'm doing here. I'm in the estate, and I'm trying to encourage people to read the Bible. Just going around all the doors. And I'll tell you, sometimes when you get one-to-one, it's not too bad, one-to-one. People will listen to you one-to-one, but when you get four, especially lads, tough time. They don't want other people to know how they're thinking. But they weren't like that. I said to them, have any of you boys ever read a Bible? I said, no, never. And I said, and then this fella, I said, do any of you go to Mass? He said, no. And then the quiet one among them said at the back, he said, I've been there. And they were surprised. They said to him, when were you there? And he said, when I was in jail. And I said to them, have you all been in prison? And I said, yeah. And I said to this boy who had been to Mass, I said to him, were you looking for something, son? And he said, yes, I was. I said, did you find it? And he said, no. And I started to talk to him about the gospel. I started to tell him what the Bible really taught about why Jesus came into the world and why we need a Savior. But I tell you, they stood there. Couldn't believe it. That I was standing talking to him for about half an hour and I couldn't believe it. And God was with me in it. And I came home and I said to my wife, you know, I said to them, I couldn't believe it, I said to her. That there were our boys that had heard it all. They knew it all, growing up with it. These boys had never heard anything in all their life. Didn't know that there was a God in heaven who really loved them so much that he sent his son to die for them. And when I'd finished, I said to them, lads, look, I want to say thanks to you for giving me the time to talk to you. And they said, it's okay. And I was able to give them literature and I walked away and left them standing there talking among themselves. And I got down the street and one of them came after me. And he said to me, could you give me some more of that stuff? I had a handful of tracts and I said, well, take what you want. I said, you can have it all, sir. If you want it, take it all. It's the quiet boy. And he just stayed in among my hand and he grabbed a handful of stuff and he said, thanks, and away he went. He said, don't worry, they were lepers. They were spiritual lepers. No future. That's really what they were like. Let me explain the dilemma here. You see, these men, because they're lepers, they're outcasts from society. They're cast out of the city. They're living outside the city wall. Not allowed to go in. Not only are they excluded from mingling with the ordinary people in there, but they're cut off from the divine law of God. Because of their filthy, stinking leprosy, they're not able to go to the temple. Can't go in. See, this is hopeless. This is absolutely hopeless. They have no hope. This is the picture that God, the Holy Spirit, is drawing for us here. And yet, let me tell you, these are the ones that will proclaim the end to the siege. These are the ones who will tell the hopeless, there's hope for you. Oh boy. Look. Take a look at me. I'll tell you what I am. I'm a beggar. I'm a leper. Telling other beggars and other lepers, there's hope. Hope for the hopeless. Boy, I tell you, this is the greatest good news in all the world. See, let me explain to you again that this leprosy is in the Bible, is a picture of sin. Leprosy starts off with a small thing. We're all contaminated, spreads and takes over the body, if you like. And it becomes so bad that even limbs drop off. Fingers and arms and hands fall off. They tell us that everything becomes so dead when leprosy takes a hold of it that rats can come in the night and eat it. Don't feel a thing. Spreads and touches things. Not even just a spread, it spoils. Every individual that was ever contaminated by leprosy, their life was absolutely ruined and destroyed. Separates. It separates families. The leper has to leave his home and he has to leave his community. Has to go to the leper colony. Has to live down there. You see, sin operates in the same way. Spreads through every part of our life. We're all contaminated, every one of us. Born with it. Just inherit this thing from birth. Begins to spread through every part of our lives. And affects our relationships with our wives or with our husbands, with our children. You know, you ever hear anybody talking about a broken marriage? You hear this side and you say, oh, that's awful. And you hear that side and that's awful. And in between, the truth somewhere. That's what sin does. It causes all sorts of problems. I'll tell you something. See, me and my wife, we've had a few rows in our time, you know that? want to confess that to you. But here's what I want to tell you. It's always been her fault, you know that? Always been her fault. The problem is, until you ask her, and then she'll tell you it's my fault. See, that's how we are. That's what sin does. Spreads through our lives. Spoils our lives. Spoils us, makes us self-centered, greedy, difficult to get along with. Me first. That's what it does. And ultimately, it will separate us from God. It will separate us from heaven. And like the old leper goes to the leper colony, you, with your sin, will go to hell. That's the reality. That's the reality of what this is all about. That's what happens to us. Some of you here tonight, maybe you're at home with a saved wife or a saved husband. And maybe you've got saved parents or saved children. I'll tell you what will happen. You die. That sin in your heart, I'll tell you, it'll separate you from them forever. I told some of you last week about my mum when she wasn't saved. I said to her, "Mum, you know, when you die, if you die the way you are at the minute, I'll never see you again. Because I'm on my way to heaven, saved, and you're not saved." Brings an eternal separation. That's what it does here. I'm sure you agree that's a dreadful situation to be in. Another thing that we see in this story as well. Didn't you understand this? The idea to get up, these four men, the idea to get up and go into the Syrian camp is sparked by God. There they are, they're having a conversation. They're outcasts. Life has got very little to offer them. And they come to this conclusion. Has to be something better than this. There has to be something better than this. You see, let me tell you, that's the beginning of God working. When you begin to realize in your heart and life tonight, there's got to be something better than this. Do you just get born and live like this? Know a little bit of happiness from time to time in my heart and life, a little bit. Then we die. You get born here, look. And you die here. And you're somewhere along here, you're on the journey. But the problem is you don't know where you are. Will you take a look at me, an old boy like me tonight? I could be standing here. But let me tell you, you might be a young person tonight. You may be a wee boy or a wee girl, just a little child tonight here. And you could be standing there. It's the awfulness of life. We don't know where we are on the journey. And that's why God speaks into your hearts and lives. That's why today is the day of salvation. It's not tomorrow or next week when the mission goes on into First of Hoggle. It's today. There is no tomorrow. As far as the gospel goes, you've got to come today. This is the reality of it all. Boy, I tell you, when you're not converted, when you're in your sin, your vision of what lies ahead ends at the grave. Life comes to an abrupt end at the grave. When you're not saved, in our sin, there's nothing beyond, only lostness and emptiness. That's all there is. These men are stirred to seek after something better. Something moves their heart to seek after something better. And you see, this is what God does in our lives. Maybe right now, this minute, God is stirring you and saying to you, look, there's something better. There's something far better. He stirs us to do that. And here's what they say to themselves. They say in verse 3, why stay we here until we die? we stay here until we die? You see, these are the sort of things that make people pick up a Bible in a hotel room and begin to read. When they're away on holiday somewhere, pick up a Bible and begin to read it. It's what makes people ask, what will happen to me after I die? What's going to happen to me? And so these four men make a decision. They make a decision to cast themselves upon the enemy. That's what they do. I want you to notice something about this as well. I want you to notice that they've got nothing to bargain with. They have nothing that the enemy needs. The four lads can't walk in and say, well, look here, boy, you're going to be made up getting me. Who needs four filthy lepers? Boy, I'll tell you, if there's anything you can do without, you can do without four boys like this. Do you know that? They've got absolutely nothing to bargain with. And these men are too painfully aware of that. They just realize we have nothing. Look at us. Our lives are in bits. And all there is for us is death and lostness and ruin. And we have nothing. Nothing to bargain with. If they get what they deserve, then without doubt they'll perish. That's the reality. If they get what they deserve, they're going to perish. And so we can again see, if you like, the parallel between ourselves and these lepers. Romans 5 and verse 10, let me read it to you. This is what it says. For if, when we were God's enemies, boy, I tell you, that's an awful place to be. It's an awful place to be an enemy of God. Imagine being the enemy of the God of heaven. Paul says, for if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? I'll tell you tonight, if you're not saved, you're the enemy of God. You're the enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, I wouldn't be in your position for all the money in the world. What an awful position to be in. And we, like the lepers, have got nothing to bargain with. I tell you, you've got nothing, 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 nothing that God needs. You haven't a single thing that God needs. You can offer him nothing. Only your filthy, sinful life. That's all that you have. And if God gave you and gave me what we deserve, I tell you, we would be in hell. See, I tell you, we need mercy. That's what we need. Above all else, we need mercy. And verse 5 tells us, and they take, as it were, a step of faith. And they cross over. Think they're walking into the hands of the enemy. Let me tell you, there are some of you tonight, and the reason why you're not saved is because you think God's going to ruin your life. Tell you the greatest lie the devil ever told. Filthy liar. He's saying to you, if you give your life to Jesus, if you're a young man or a young woman, he'll ruin your life. He's a liar. You see, this picture we see here, that's what these fellas thought. Dead here anyway, there's miserable life here, and it's not going to be any better over there. But we'll go anyway, because it couldn't be any worse than this. Don't understand. But see, unknown to these men, a miracle had happened. God had caused the enemy, if you like, to run away. They had heard the sound of a great army. And they thought it was on the march. The chariots were rolling. And they get up in the middle of the night and they ran. They can't wait to get out. And they abandon everything and they flee in terror. You know, from a purely human point of view, it's unbelievable. And what happens is the lepers come into the camp. And they find food and they find drink. Could you get a picture of this right now? As you sit there, could you get a mental picture of it? There they are in their rags. And all their sores. They come in and they look and the enemy's gone. And they look and they into a tent and they look and they're starving. They get food and begin to eat. And they can't believe it. Say, boys, look at here. Come here, look at this. Come here, do you see this? Look. And Malcolm says, stop, come over here, do you see this? I can't believe it. And not only is there food and drink, there's silver and there's gold. They hardly know what to do. And they run from one tent to the other and they plunder this and they put it here and they plunder that and they put it there. They don't know what to do with it all. Didn't expect this. Not in their wildest dreams. And instead of death, they found life. Wonderful. But in verse 9, they're convicted. By it all. They say, look, we're not doing what's right here. We've got all this. Look, we've got to go load it all. And back over there are people and they're starving. You see, that's what motivates these people in a huddle to run a mission. That's what motivates them to run a mission like this for 3 weeks. Because they found food and drink and silver and gold, as it were. And they say, well, can't keep this to yourselves. There are people in the village and they're starving. There are people in our families, our children are starving. Our wives, our husbands are starving. They're in poverty. They're lepers. Can't keep it to yourselves. Have to tell them. Have to reach out to them as well. And they've got good news. Have to share it for the benefit of other people there. Wrong to keep it to themselves. And so here's the gospel, if you like. This wonderful, wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me read to you from Colossians chapter 2 and verses 13. Just listen to what it says. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. Boy, what good news. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. Took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authority, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. Oh boy, what wonderful, wonderful, wonderful good news. And when we come to Christ, to Jesus Christ as sinners, deserving nothing, brings us into a brand new life. The Bible in John chapter 5 verse 24 says, I tell you the truth. Jesus said, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. Why? Because he has crossed over from death to life. Will not come into judgment. Why? Because he has crossed over from death to life. Jesus has dealt with the enemy. The devil's on the run. He's defeated him at the cross. You can come in tonight and you can find eternal life. Never perish. Yeah, you don't deserve it. But I tell you what he'll do. He'll take you in, he'll clean you, and he'll cleanse you, and he'll make you new, and he'll give you a new life. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, woman be in Christ, they're a new creation. Old is gone. Hallelujah. The new has come. But just like the lepers can't keep this good news to ourselves, it wouldn't be right, we have to tell others. Here's a lovely thing. Tell the message to the gatekeepers in verse 10. And they tell it simply, and they tell it straight. There's no frills. They don't add anything to it or take anything from it. They just tell it simply as it is. And that's how it should be for all of us. That everybody who's listening should be able to understand this wonderful good news. And the gatekeepers tell it to others. And so the message is passed on. It's into the palace. But the king doesn't believe. Doesn't believe the message is true, but that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether he believes it or not. It's true anyway. Whether he believes it or not doesn't matter. There will be many people who do not believe our message. That doesn't matter. There will be those who will. I can't do anything about that. If you don't believe it and don't turn to Jesus, I can do nothing about that. All I can do is, as one leper to another, tell you the good news as simply and as straight as I can. Message is true. This is God's word. That Jesus Christ has died for a lost world of sinners. I can tell you that. That's what the Bible is teaching, and that's what's true. He's died to bring you from darkness to light. He's died to bring you from death to life. He's got to come. He's not going to force himself into your heart now. Against your will, he's not going to do that. He's not going to force himself into your life. You can like go home and say, well, you know, if he's going to save me, he's going to save me. You've got to come. You've got to come while the Spirit of God is drawing you. The devil might say to you, well, okay, there's always tomorrow or next week. I said to you earlier, he's a liar. Don't believe him. Last night in Temple Patrick, some man, just after this meeting finished last night, at home with his wife and his family, somebody came along and shot him in the eternity. I tell you, when he got up out of bed yesterday morning, he didn't expect that was going to happen to him. This is life. And all these things are there to warn us. Let me tell you, there's an abundance of good things, regardless of what the devil's saying to you now. Jesus hasn't come to spoil your life, he's come to give you life. There's an abundance of good things to be found in trusting and following him. Just you listen tonight to a beggar, a leper, telling other beggars and lepers where they can find food, found in Jesus. I've got the wee book called Journey into Life. I'll tell you what I'm going to do tonight now. I just feel I should do this. I'm going to go down to that door and I'm going to shake hands with you going out, and I've got the book. If you want one, ask me for it. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do as well. I'm going to come back. I'm going to go into the minister's room there. I'm only going to be in there for 5 or 10 minutes now, and if you want to come and see me, you come and see me tonight. I'm in there. There's going to be other people. Dr. Your Pritchard's going to be at the door there as well. You talk to him or to Mr. Kirk or to Mr. Moody. I'll tell you, this mission is rolling by. Can't believe how fast it's going now. Don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss the salvation. So you be on your guard now and watch what's happening. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you again for being with us tonight. Lord, this has been a night when God has been here again. Every night, Lord, it's just the same. God's here. And we praise and bless you for that. Pray, loving Father God, that your Holy Spirit will move mightily and powerfully now. And Father, where there's somebody struggling at this moment, and Lord, we pray, bring them in. Father, maybe this be the night when they'll cross over from death to life and find, Lord, new life, real life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your presence and pray that your power will continue to work. Lord, I've finished now, but Lord, you will work on. We pray you'll do this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.